Congratulations, 75 years, my goodness me. That was very special, what you just, what I was hearing about the Sunday school. That I'm serious, you don't need a sermon now. You know, it's standing on the shoulders of the children, at the heart of the origin of this church, standing on the shoulders of ancestors. You know, we are part of a longer story. You know, the people who came before and people who will come after us. We are one slice in a story of a church. You know, you look at all the names of those people in the bulletin. Those are people who died from this church. And yet, what about thousands of people who were part of this church for 5 or 10 years and then moved on to other parts of their life, but yet they were touched by our Savior? And there are thousands of those people who were part of those that weaving as well. And a church where there are all ages, and still is, and it was when I was a kid here. I want to congratulate you on your anniversary. Thank you for your loyalty. My wife Susan sends her apologies. She couldn't be here many, many months ago. She had a leadership obligation in South Africa that she flew out to yesterday, and she's a leader of the group, and she needed to be there for this. So I apologize that she's not here. My name is Arden Strasser. I grew up here with my sister and two brothers, son of Hans and Shirley. I grew up here in the 60s, 70s, and 80s with my family. In the mid-career, I felt a call to ordained ministry, and when I was working in Connecticut, and then my life has changed. I led a church in California. I was your missionary in Southern Africa for 8 years, and have been in New York City for the past 5 years, and I bring greetings to you from St. Luke's Lutheran Church in Times Square. Next time you go to New York, you see a show, you go out to dinner, and you come over for church. And you say, I knew him when? And now I want to apologize up front. I preach a little strongly because of all of my years in Africa, where I had to, Africans preach pretty strong. And I had to adjust my preaching. Also, I work now in Hell's Kitchen. There's a lot of street preachers, so I had to raise my game. I preach strongly, more strongly than most suburban preachers, so I apologize. I'm still your son. Just go with me. I'm not irreverent, but it just comes out. It can come off that way because I'm a bit demonstrative. I grew up here as a child in these very pews, and staring at the same things we all do with my father, who fell asleep almost every Sunday in the sermon, and yet we came every time. And as a boy, not quite understanding what the sermon was about, I just did what I was told. I counted every stone in this wall hundreds of times. I know all the yellows, all the oranges, all the blues, all the greens, all the violets. I used to know every one, and I'd count it and check if I had it. I was here hundreds and hundreds of them, probably over 1,000 times I sat in these pews, and I couldn't figure out the sermon, so I would just count this whole thing. And then I became an acolyte, so it was a little less. I could do a little more. One Sunday, a light fell off the candle. Some wax fell off the candle into the plastic flowers, and a fire started. I'm here, Pastor Kitz is preaching, and I didn't know what to do. I thought, the church might burn down. So I run over, nobody could see me, and I put it out with my hands. And my hands are burning. I run in here and put the, put water on it, and I finish the service, but I saved the church. And I haven't told that story till today. I learned from this church that you'd be the last one out the door, and that's carried me through. The Strassers, I'm told, were always the ones who hung around the longest and mixed it up. And that's what I've learned. In every church I go to, we stay and we talk. And you showed me when you built this so that part two is to mix and to love each other. I remember in the 60s when we introduced passing of the peace, and a number of us, I was a little boy and I heard the rumors, what is this passing of the peace? No, this is not traditional. We don't do this. It's not proper to do this in the worship where we say peace to each other. No, we stay in our seats. Not everybody was up for it. Many people said, I'm not moving. And now look, you can't stop, you guys. And that's the way it is in many Lutheran churches. They love the passing of the peace now. But at first, remember, change is hard. Ha ha, we know it at our Savior's. Change is hard. Little changes over the year. I played piano up there many times for the Sunday school. Sunday school always had their own worship service, so the kids learned how to worship. I learned how to use the church directory for my own ends. As I mentioned at my dad's funeral earlier this year, my dad would get out the church directory against the rules and tell me, call everybody in the directory to sell Boy Scout dinner tickets for fundraising. And that was against the rules, but he made me do it, and I did it. And guess what I do now? At every church I work, I get out the directory, and I work the phones. And people respond, gee, pastors never call us on the phone. Thanks a lot, pastor. And I go, see, they go, see you Sunday. So I did this because it was like an automatic pilot. You get the directory, and you just start calling people. I learned that from our saviors. The two most precious memories, when I was a little boy in nursery school, Mrs. Curry had a little altar in the nursery school with a little book of pictures of the Gospels and the Bible stories. And every Sunday she'd open it to a different page, right, in nursery school. But there was one page that was paper-clipped to another page. The kids were not supposed to look at that one. And as a kid, I thought, what's going on? So when she wasn't looking, when she wasn't around, I'd go, and you know, between services or something, I'd go and look, and it was Jesus on the cross. And I thought, hey, because when I was 4 years old, that was pretty intense. And I backed off, whoa, there's some part of the story here that is a bit heavy. And I knew there's something heavy here. Maybe I'll learn about it later. When I was 12 in Sunday school, we had a substitute teacher. It was the old Mr. Thompson. I don't know when he passed away, but an older gentleman, Mr. Thompson, in the church, he came down to do Sunday school that day. And he, during the story of the Passion, he was telling us about Jesus on the cross. And then he got really serious with us kids. And he looked at us and he said, and they put nails in Jesus' hands. And I got a little spooked. And Mr. Thompson broke up. He broke down a touch. And I froze. And I remembered thinking, and he cried a little bit, and then he composed himself. And I remember thinking, oh my gosh, this is serious. This is really serious. I did everything I was supposed to in church, but I didn't realize it could touch you in here. The story of Jesus could really touch you in personal ways. And we didn't quite disclose that. You know, we're very guarded. But he let his feelings show to kids. And I would never forget it. I thought, wow, there's something going on in church that is very deep and private. And I wondered. And I had a lot of respect for him. And it made me think differently about faith and about adults. And as you know, as a teen, you write off adults. But I looked at them differently by what example he had shown me. Thank you for that. Let me talk about the gospel today. We love the Beatitudes, don't we? The Beatitudes are what I read today. You know, they're so comforting. Blessed are you who are poor. Oh, blessed are hungry. You'll be filled. Blessed are you who are weep. Blessed are you when people hate you and exclude you. It's very touching, you know? And I wonder, what is it about this gospel? It's like a greeting card, you know? Let's check in for this gospel today. By this time in Luke, Jesus has become quite popular. People are following Jesus and going up to him. They want to hear him. They want to touch him. They want to be healed. In that pre-scientific culture, people thought their illnesses and problems came from spirits and demons, and they wanted Jesus to cast them out, and Jesus did. So many people were following Jesus for his ability to fix their problems. Jesus knew this, and it's true for us today. Many of our prayers are about, Jesus, fix my problems. And God knows this and accepts this. And they all wanted to touch Jesus. Remember in the 60s with Robert Kennedy? There were times he was so popular, people were grabbing at him, and the newspapers say that he was even sometimes had scratches on his hands, and he had blood on his clothes because he was getting scratched so much, people trying to grab at him. It was like that was Jesus. Very popular. And people wanted to touch him. People wanted healing and a change, so they were following Jesus. And in Luke chapter 6, he stops them, and he gives them this message, this sermon. Blessed are the poor, the hungry, and the weeping. Isn't that a funny thing when you think about it? Why would the poor and the hungry and the weeping be blessed? How can Jesus say this? It's a bit odd thing to say. You know, it's a bit like a platitude. You know, when you get a greeting card, it says something like that. It's very shallow, and you like it because it feels good. You know, like it's a phrase like this, money can't buy happiness. We think that's so it's a nice saying. But we all chase money. You know what I mean? It's a platitude. Or the best things in life aren't things, and we believe it, but we chase after our boat like nobody's business or our new car. So we believe it, but we don't believe it. We know what we really believe, but it's a nice saying nonetheless. That's a platitude. Sometimes we look at the poor people and we say, their lives are simpler. You know, they're less stressed. Money doesn't buy happiness. The noble poor. You know those feelings we have? Well, let's ask the poor men. I've worked with a lot of poor people in my life, and if I say to the poor men, do you wish to stay poor or do you wish to stay rich? Of course not. Nobody poor wants to be poor. But it's quaint and it's lovely. Remember in Fiddler on the Roof, Tevye, he sings, if I were a rich man, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. You know, and we think that's so cute and quaint. How ethnic. It's no disgrace to be poor, but it is no great honor either. Let's admit it in this world. These are platitudes. Was Jesus speaking in platitudes? You know, I hope not, because then I've made the wrong career choice. This text is a bit odd. Why should the poor be blessed? No one wants to be poor. The poor man says, Jesus, maybe he says to Jesus during this sermon, Jesus, you know, I don't feel blessed. I've got problems all over the place. I feel forsaken. What do you mean that I am blessed? Maybe is Luke saying that, don't worry, you're gonna get paid back in heaven. You'll get compensated for your suffering now. Is that what he's talking through? Is that what our religion's about? You know, being hungry isn't a good thing. But Jesus says, blessed are you who are hungry. What does he mean? He says, blessed are you who are poor and excluded. What does that mean? Because I've been chasing Jesus for my problems and fixing my problems. And now he says, you are blessed when you have problems. As I said, because the followers wanted Jesus to fix things. And we want Jesus to fix our pain, our problems, and our disappointments, like the crowds that chase Jesus. And Jesus, in a way, is telling them, you know what? I'm not only here to fix your problems. I'm not only Mr. Fix-It. Hence the Beatitude. Remember, Jesus had no apparent interest in money. Jesus had no apparent interest in material possessions. He had no money in the bank. He had no status. He didn't worry about his physical health. He didn't worry about a nice house or a nice car or you name it. They were not Jesus' priorities. But we expect him to give those priorities for us. But he never promised good health. But we expect him to give it to us. So Jesus is saying, maybe saying, hang on a second. I'm happy to respond to you, but hold on. Is that really what it's all about? Jesus' frame of reference is not our values. Jesus' frame of reference is God's will, God's value, God's priorities. Not our will, not our ways, not our priorities. They clash. Jesus' blessings and woes are not free-floating. They're not general statements. You know what, if I go to a psychologist or a life coach, they speak in terms of the way you and I think as normal people. But Jesus is thinking a totally different way. He's got a different set of glasses on. God's way of thinking, God's kingdom talk. Let me paraphrase, how about this? I'm going to paraphrase this text and change the words to make them modern, to see if it will catch you in a different way. There are four blessings in the text. Blessed are you who are poor, hungry, weeping, and excluded. And there are four equivalent woes in the text for today, in the gospel text. Blessed are you who are poor, hungry, weeping, excluded, and woe to you who are rich, full, laughing, and socially respected. Okay? They're opposite. It's a mirror in the text today. We're doing a little Bible study. Now watch. Let's start with the hard ones first, the woes. I'm changing the text as if Jesus was talking in modern society. See if you catch if this text has a different meaning to you, that it's not a platitude. See if I'm successful. The rich. Jesus says, my child, those of you who are rich, it's trouble ahead, my child. If you think you've got it made, if your retirement and all of your stuff has been your sole focus in your life, back up. What you have is all you might ever get. And that would be most unfortunate. Those of you who are full, that's trouble ahead, my child. Woe to you if you're satisfied with only attending to your own needs in life. That is unfortunate. Meeting your own needs will not satisfy you in the long run. Those of you who laugh now, Woe to you. It might be trouble ahead if you think life is all fun and games. There's suffering to be met in everyone's life, and you will also meet it. Those of you who are socially respected and well-regarded about town, because you are successful. It's trouble ahead if you only live for the approval of other people, Jesus says, saying what, receiving the flattery of other people, doing what indulges others. Popularity contests are not truth contests, Jesus says. Look how many scoundrels were approved of by your elders. You may find yourself very lost one day. Your task is to be true, not to be popular. Woe to you. Do you see how he's talking? He's looking at life very differently from we, the way we do. And then the blessings. Then the blessings. Jesus says, you who are poor, you know, you feel like you are poor, but you are really well off because you've lost some of your possessions, because you're not able to chase the possessions that others have. When you look at people around you who look like they're really doing well, you know you can't chase it, you can't catch them, so you let it go. And you're open to another kind of satisfaction with what you have right now. And that is God's way. You are full when you don't have enough. You are rich when you are poor. You're hungry. Those of you who are hungry now, you appreciate firsthand how there's enough food in the world, but not everyone gets enough of it because it's not equally distributed. You know, you see that the world is unfair. You know the values of man can be upside down. In God's eyes, the world is upside down. You are full when you are hungry. Those of you who are weeping, if you're mournful, it's because you mourn the sin you see around you. You know that humanity is broken. You know that there is racism and poverty and hypocrisy and abuse of power in the church and in the state. There's lies and there's worship of the self. And you're fortunate when you see that humanity is ill. And when you cry tears of sadness, joy comes in the morning. Blessed are you who mourn humanity. Those of you who are excluded, count yourself favored every time by God when you feel different from others, when you know you won't be like the popular ones who seem like they've got it all figured out, but you are thinking, I don't got it figured out, I'm just trying to hang on here to my life. The others know what they're doing. You're favored because someone cuts you down. You're favored when every time someone smears your name because of your values, because you march to a different drummer, because you won't compromise your beliefs. You are blessed. You will live out what you believe is God's way, not business as usual, even in your workplace. You'll be glad when that happens because even though they don't like it, the angels do. And the angels rejoice when you are different and excluded. Heaven applauds for you. You are in good company. My witnesses before you have been treated like this as well. Do you see the way to read these Beatitudes? It's different. It's not a platitude. It's a totally different way of looking at what God wants. God is not here to fill our bellies. God is not here to give me a big house or a boat or a car or to be respected or to have all the answers. In fact, Martin Luther said, the only time we come to faith is when we don't have it together, when we don't have our beautiful house, when we don't have a secure job, when we don't have good health. That's the only time we come to faith. It is opposite of man's way. Jesus is saying, my job is not to give you all the toys. Even though you'll pray to me for all the toys and all the things you think you need, may not be helping you. Sisters and brothers of our Saviors, from the vantage point of this life, there's nothing good about being excluded, hungry, or feeling like nobody, or being sad. Nobody wants to experience this. But when you experience these things, sometimes you get a little spark in your belly, an intuition, that maybe there's another way of looking at your life. Survival of the fittest is man's creed, not God's creed for people. God's main job is not to fix our material problems, our pain and disappointments. You have a feeling that God's way of looking at life is different. You succeed even though you don't succeed in the eyes of men. People say to me, oh, she's so successful. And I think to myself, who defines success? That is man's success, not God's success. God's success has nothing to do with how many toys you have, how big your retirement is. Nothing to do with it. In fact, the more you have, the more difficult it is to depend on God. And so there's a reversal going on here. Can you feel it a tiny bit? It's hard for me too. When you see the way Jesus sees life, That's a gift. We call this the kingdom. We only catch it sometimes. Blessed are you when we get to glimpse the world in this way, that everything you have already. You don't need any more. Everything you really need, you already have. Amen.
Amen.